Good morning.
Amen.
We're going to continue our study in the book of Psalms. Psalm 23 this morning. As I said last week, let me look back here and see what I did say. We entered into our last verse last Sunday, and we'll continue to look at that verse today and next Sunday. We should complete it, I'm pretty certain. And then that will leave the Sunday, I believe, of the 23rd, and we'll do a review then of the whole psalm. And then that will conclude our study, unless the Lord has other plans or appointments. That's what we feel that He has brought us to. So as we continue to look in the Psalm 23, as is always my habit to read that psalm again, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know, sometimes when we read scriptures, and I've always heard this statement, and I don't know where it comes from, or, you know, familiarity breeds contempt. I don't even know if that's true or not, but, and I don't know if that applies to God's word. It shouldn't. You know, I guess what it means is, you know, the more you know about somebody, the more that you know, you don't like what you know. I don't know. And so maybe your relation to that person might be different, but that certainly should not be the way it is in God's Word. And so often we become so familiar with the Scripture that we either just kind of relegate it back in our mind, you know, as if, okay, I've got that down pat, we'll move on to something else. And that should never be our thinking, not just for this 23rd Psalm, but for any thing concerning God's Word, any of His Word. And I don't know if that was the state that the Laodicean church was in Revelation. You know, they said they have rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I don't know if that includes even God's Word. Sometimes I think maybe by our actions we're saying we don't need God's Word, by the way we either don't apply it in our lives, or the way we don't bow down to the Word of God and be obedient to it as we should. But nonetheless, we should never get too familiar with God's Word that we relegate it back on the shelf, you know, like, okay, I read that book, I'll put it up there, and I don't need to read it anymore. That should never be the case, and I'm afraid, I have to admit, in my own life sometimes, maybe by my actions, that's what I'm saying to the Lord. And God help me and God forgive me if that's the case. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The first Sunday that we dealt with verse 6, we gave most of our attention to the word "surely," setting forth the fact that God is everything that God does is a certainty, that there is no ifs, ands, or buts when it comes to God and His Word. Just like we read there this morning in Deuteronomy, Brother Nathaniel read, concerning what God was reminding the people of Israel there, concerning what God had done in His Word, and how that if we would apply these things to our life, we would be the better for it. And so we spent most of the time last Sunday on that. We mentioned concerning this portion here where it says, "Surely goodness and mercy." We did speak about that. But I want to focus more on that again this morning. Goodness and mercy. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Spurgeon called these, and I'm not sure where I left off, so some of this I have mentioned last week, then we'll just enjoy it again. But I don't think I did. I think I left off where I'm starting. Spurgeon called these graces, and that's what they are, goodness and mercy, called them twin angels. And I heard that before by someone else, and maybe they were quoting Spurgeon. I don't know who that's original with, but certainly it's a wonderful thought. Goodness for our needs, and mercy to blot out our sins. Always with me, it says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And so those graces of God are always with us. And Spurgeon goes on to say, always with me at my back and my beck. Or in other words, he's there in mercy when I sin, and he's also there in goodness when I call upon him. There's one to protect me, as I said, when I sin or when we are straying or when we are weak. And the other grace to answer when I call. The thing we need to remember, and I think that stands out in this psalm above, or as much as anything else is that God does not leave His covenant people alone. God, what's that song? No, never alone. We sing that so often and have sung it. And that's the truth. God never leaves His people alone. You remember in the psalm, I think it's Psalm 42, David felt alone. There are times when we feel alone in our walk of faith. Sometimes it's the most unusual time that we think it might be. We think when we need God, when things are really bad, that we have that presence of God, and we sense and are aware that He's with us. And that when we are not overcome by trials of life or troubles in life, whether it be physical or spiritual, that you would think in those times that's when we are most aware of God's presence. But I found it to be, and I've probably made this statement here, that I feel the greatest danger for God's people is when everything is going good. Because then we don't have a sense that we need Him. Or maybe we don't even care if He's there or not. Or we're not acutely desiring those things. But the one thing that is constant about God, and everything is constant about God, but that I want to bring out this morning, is that God does not leave His people alone. And these words here, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, accept that forth. You know, I'll read in the paper sometimes when important person, maybe a prince, is coming from another country. Or it might be a princess, and you've read about it in the paper, and they make a big to-do about it, and they got a big entourage wherever they go. The thing that's I want you to see about that is that these princes, they never travel abroad except they be attended with a great entourage. And that's the way it is with God's people. We're in a foreign land. We're in a far country. You see. Amen. But God has never left us alone. That's a tremendous thought. And only are we aware of that we, and only do we think that we're alone, I think, when we're not in our right mind. That's what David said, and I haven't intended to read this verse, but he says in Psalm 42, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God. For the living God, when shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continue saying to me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Then he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? He begins to question why in the world he's in the state of mind that he's in. I've been there. And I wonder why it is that I can't have any peace with God, and why am I cast down? Why, he says. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, and here's the remedy for it, I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. And so, sometimes we feel that way, and sometimes we get to that place. But this ought to be a comfort and an encouragement. Amen. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. God does not leave His covenant people alone. Goodness and mercy follow us in dark days, and in sunny days, all of our days. You know, in fact, the word God comes from there. I've read this somewhere, and I'm not sure if I'll get this right because I didn't refresh my mind on it. Comes from an old, I think, Anglo-Saxon word, that is our English word, from the word good. And that is true. God is good. He's good to the just and the unjust. Acts 2:24 talks about that, or the righteous and the unrighteous. I think about the bounty of creation that God has given to every man, whether you be saved or lost, good or bad, love God or don't love God. The bounty of creation is an evidence that God is good, and He's good to all because that's His nature. Christ was certainly kinder and more pleasant to those people who hated Him and sought to kill Him than He ever should be. Because He was God in the flesh, and that's His makeup, that's His nature. He's a good God. He desires to do good. God is the essence of good. It's the very kernel of good. But on the other hand, our nature, our essence, is just that of sin. We're only sin. God is only good. We're only sin. Goodness then, when extended to sinful creatures, becomes a mercy, doesn't it? Because we don't get anything that we deserve. I mean, we don't get what we deserve. If God would give us what we deserve, we know where we'd be, each of us, today, this morning. And so when God is good to us, it's mercy. Therefore, we get goodness and mercy together here. God was good to Israel, wasn't He? When He delivered them out of Egypt, when they were captives there. Exodus 18:19 talks about that. But remember this, and this is what we need to understand when we link these two words, goodness and mercy. God delivered them out of Egypt, but why were they in Egypt? They were in Egypt because of their disobedience, and God led them there and put them there that they might learn who God is. Amen. They were in Egypt bondage for their disobedience. So their exodus was successful because He extended mercy to them. Now I'm glad God, when He thinks on me, is not mindful of my sins, but He remembers mercy. Psalm 25, in verse 6 and 7 says there, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me. for thy goodness sake, O Lord. It's only the mercy of God, and that's all involved in grace, goodness and mercy. These are the characteristics of grace. The only reason we're not consumed is because of the grace of God. And we cannot separate these graces. I believe they're the bookends, so to speak, that prop up our life. You know, I've got some bookcases that were given to me by Southside just before I left there, and they didn't need them any longer, and I put them in my house, but I don't have bookends. So I got rocks, and I got big books that holds in the little books, and every time I go by, sometimes they're falling down. And kind of think about that regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, goodness and mercy are kind of like bookends that keep our life in the proper way that it ought to go. We can't receive these graces to the full, now I want you to understand, apart from Christ. Impossibility. Now just let me go away from that just a second. See, the unbelieving, the lost person, the one who's never trusted Christ, however you want to qualify that, the one who's never trusted the Lord, the unbelieving, we when we were in that state before God saved us, we abuse and minimize and trample underfoot those graces of God every day. We snub our nose, so to speak, at these graces, goodness and mercy. When God, excuse me, when God is good to us, you know, the Bible says there in one place in the Old Testament, it says God winked at their sin there in Genesis, I believe it's Genesis 6. And he kind of, in other words, what it meant was God didn't bring immediate judgment for their sin. And so, in our unbelieving state, God often has winked at our sin. And then, consequently, when everything is fine, even though we have a sinful heart of unbelief, we take for granted God's goodness, don't we? And didn't we? But when God's judgment falls, and we cry for His mercy as though we deserved it, but we don't. So that's how it is with the lost. Excuse me, but we cannot receive these graces apart from Christ. Only those that are safely tucked in the cleft of the rock, so to speak, Jesus Christ, can view the graces of God properly. You recall over there in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. This is after that the Israelites had sinned and Aaron had made this golden calf that the people had brought the gold with, and they fashioned it and they fell down and worshipped it. And God was angry with them, and He said He was no longer going to go before them, but that He would send an angel before them. They're in Exodus 33 and 2. And now Moses is interceding for sinful Israel. And he comes down to verse 18. I won't read all of it for time's sake, but I hope you know the context. In verse 18 of chapter 33 of Exodus, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness, notice that word, pass before me, before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face. This is God talking to Moses now. For there shall no man see me and live. Verse 20, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee there with my hand while I pass by. Now up in over in verse chapter 34, the next, he's still dealing with them. In verse 5 he says, and the Lord descended in the cloud. Here's what God said he was going to do this. Now here he is doing it. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy, notice, for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, And that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generation. Only those that are tucked in the cleft of the rock, and that's what that's a picture of, Jesus Christ, can view the graces, goodness, and mercy properly. These are the passwords, so to speak, for God's people of testimony to His faithfulness for the redeemed. Psalm 107. I use this quite a bit because it has so much to say. It begins, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." This is our what we ought to say. These are the passwords that we ought to use, always claiming the goodness and the mercy of God. Verse 8, he says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." You see, it's the merits of God that allow us to dwell and not just visit. I like that psalm when it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall abide with me follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord." That word means to abide. We don't just visit with God. And why? Because of His goodness and mercy, you see. Goodness and mercy are the essence of God towards all mankind, but especially to His elect children. Goodness and mercy most characterizes God to His children. When I think of God, that's what I think of, His mercy. I don't know why God ever saved me or why God keeps me, because I certainly don't deserve it. And why He ever chose me out from somebody else. And we know it's not because of what He saw in you or me, but He loved us while we were in our sins. He didn't look down and say, "Oh, there's a guy that's going to be pretty good, or a woman, or a gal, or a girl." No, He said, "I'll save that person simply because I desire to save him and I love him." I remember Brother Hilly, the first time he went to the jail with me, and he preached. And he preached about Noah. Noah found grace, and this one fella asked the question. He said, "Well, God saw something good in Noah." And Jonathan said, "No." I mean, Nathaniel said, "No, he put goodness in it." When Noah found grace, it doesn't mean that there was something good in Noah or any of us. And we know that. And so when I think of goodness and mercy, when I look at this verse, these are the attributes of God that speak to me and give me comfort. To say goodness and mercy shall follow me is the same as to say God Himself shall pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word pursue, and I'll look at that again here in just a minute, carries with it the idea of to be in the same way with somebody. You see. When we look at the verse, first of all, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me," you're thinking, well, He's way back here. But that's not what it means. And so, these are the characteristics that I see in God and that bless me. God's grace always, and that's why it starts out that verse surely, always has an irresistible effect on His people. We will abide with God. If we're away from His house, in the spiritual sense, not pleasing to God, He knows how to bring us back. And if we continue to follow that route, as Nathaniel said last week, you know, there is a way that God can get to us, and there is a sin unto death. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. God's grace has an irresistible effect. We will always abide with God. Even if we stray, He'll bring us back. And we will always desire Him, because His word draws us And His Spirit calls us. And so therefore we are one with Him. In Psalm 63, I was going to read this entire chapter. It's not very long. It starts out there, "O God, Thou art my God." Now notice we're talking about the goodness and mercy and how that speaks of Him following us, or that He is with us, and that these are the particular characteristics of God with His people. "O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth," notice that, "hard after Thee." And goodness and mercy follows hard after us, I might add. "Because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. For every one that sweareth by Him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped." His people, you and I, those that know the Lord, shall be willing in the day of His power, you see. Goodness and mercy most characterize God to me in my mind. It's a false assumption that we have arrived at today that the sheep is content out of the fold. Sometimes we make excuses for those who are wayward as if they're a child of God and they're just a little wayward. I think that's a false assumption very often. As a result of here's that false assumption that the sheep is content out of the fold. And that's what we're saying. If somebody constantly remains out of fellowship with God who professes to be His Lord, and if they're most often found there out of fellowship, that's a red flag for me. This is a false assumption, and this thinking, I think, would give more power to the creature than the Creator. I think we need to call a spade a spade. If one is at ease in Zion or in Egypt and spends most of his time there, yet professes God, he is a wolf in sheep's clothing and nothing more. Goodness and mercy shall follow after God's people, and they certainly will follow after Him. God gives mercy drops of providential grace on the unrighteous, but His sheep receive showers of His goodness and mercy. He pursues us with it every day. Now let's consider goodness and mercy in connection with this thought here, "Thou shalt follow me." It's look at it in its context. We need to get a proper understanding of the word "follow" here. I mentioned there just a moment ago one meaning of it. The word used here means to run after, or to chase, or to hunt for. It doesn't mean you're following after as if you can't see the trail real good and you're looking for somebody. No. You see him and you're there with him. And that's how it is when God saved us. You know, it's, as I said before, it means to be in the same way, thus to accompany. When it says goodness and mercy shall follow me, it means that God will always accompany us as His children. This 23rd Psalm was David recognizing and setting forth the love of God in his intimacy to his people. And so he begins by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd. Sheep are dumb," and we've went over this before, "and defenseless and wayward and faint of sight and dependent." And so what happens? The shepherd has to go after him, doesn't he? I don't know any place in the Bible that I ever read where somebody just came to the Lord on their own. in Luke 15, where we read the parable of the lost sheep, notice the particular language. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, they were wondering why God ate with sinners. Well, long story short, and he gives three parables in one here, depending on how you look at it. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And what he's showing to these Pharisees who asked him, why does he eat with sinners? It's because he loves them and desires to be with them. And here's what he said. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after them? What does our follow mean? Did I told you what it means? It means to chase, to run after, to pursue, to hunt for. And that's exactly what God did to you and I before he saved us. He'll go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Shepherd has to go after the sheep. He has to chase them and hunt for them. Follow them. Because his spirit empowers us. Because his word teaches us. Because his spirit empowers us, and because his word teaches us, then we will, for the most part, be complicit sheep. The relationship of sheep and shepherd and their intimacy is very clear here to me. And it is so in the whole chapter. There is another example of this intimacy hinted at here, which is not so apparent, but can be seen if we examine the words goodness and mercy elsewhere. Goodness and mercy, as I said, are the characteristics of the children of God, or of God for his children. Goodness and mercy following them, being one with them. And what greater example or story can show that than a sheep and a shepherd? That's why I think David used this type of way to relate what God means to his children and what his children mean to God. It speaks of intimacy like no other thing could. And there's another thing that speaks of that intimacy. As I have been saying all this morning, goodness and mercy are words synonymous with God as our intimate. And it jumps out on every verse in Psalm 23 regarding the sheep and the shepherd. It's also the peculiar language, if you'll turn while I'm talking here, to Hosea chapter 2. I thought I had it marked and I don't. In Hosea chapter 2, that little book right after Daniel, it's a peculiar language of God in his relationship with his wife Israel, as he secures her from her adulterous ways. In Hosea chapter 2, and everybody I think here knows that the book of Hosea, where we find Hosea, the Lord told him to go take an adulterous woman to wife whose name was Gomer. That's a picture of what God and Israel, their relationship. Israel had prostituted themselves to other gods, you see. And so the Lord is having Hosea to take an adulterous woman so he might know by experience. He is a type of Christ, Hosea is. But he might know by experience the sin of the nation. And so God makes it clear to Hosea that goodness and mercy are the particular graces of love in a successful marriage union that must be initiated and exemplified by the husband to ensure its perpetuity. Chapter 2 of Hosea, verse 19. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness, notice the words, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Let me repeat that again. God makes it clear to Hosea here that goodness and mercy are the particular graces, as well as it was exhibited here in the shepherd and the sheep, of love in a successful marriage relation, and a marriage union that must be initiated, exemplified by the husband to ensure its perpetuity. It is the faithfulness of God Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. That speaks of God's faithfulness. It's the mercies, faithfulness of God that maintains the union between God and His covenant people in any age. You know, there's a lot of proud Christians and a lot of proud religious people who feel, and by their statements and by their actions, that it's only because of their faithfulness and their goodness and all that they've done that they are what they are. None of that is true. It's only by the grace of God we are what we are. It's the faithfulness of God that maintains the union between me and God, and Him and I, in any age. The only thing that can bring a lost sheep home is the love of God. Amen. Or the love of the shepherd. And the only thing that can change the heart of an adulterous Israel is the goodness and mercy of a loving God. The only way a sinful creature can be holy in the sight of God is by the power of God through Christ. God gives mercy drops of providential grace, doesn't He? Goodness and mercy are the essence of a God of unfailing love. And they stand over against sinful man as the noonday sun exceeds the darkest darkness of night. Close with this thought. Goodness, God's goodness, is a mercy shown. And He shows that in His pardoning grace. He shows that in His sustaining grace and His supplying grace. God's goodness and mercy found Abraham and set him out. God's goodness and mercy found Adam and Eve and put a cloth of righteousness upon them. Amen. God's goodness and mercy found Israel in a waste, howling land and made them a nation and a people. He found the sheep and He finds every saint of God. He called us, He sustains us, and He keeps us. Thank God for the goodness and mercy of God. We'll stop there.